If you're a member of Franklin Christian Church, you're where we hope you will be, where we expect you to be on the Lord's Day. And we're glad you're here to be part of this spiritual family and later to come to the family table as we do communion together. And whether you're a part of our church family here or not, if you are a Christ confessor, we welcome you to that table. There's one flock, one shepherd. And then we'll leave here in the power of the Holy Spirit to be about our mission, which is not to come together on Sundays, except on Sundays to be reminded that these other 6.5 days a week are where we are God's agents in the world to bless and to be part of His work. If you're not a member of this church, we're delighted to have you with us, and we're honored today to have you as a guest. And if you're looking for a church home, I think you just might find this church a good fit, and we'd always have room for one more. When we are together on the Lord's Day, it is to go into the Word of God, to be reminded of the Christ in whom we find our identity, and to get into the narrative of Christ so that it becomes the narrative for our lives as well. And right now, we are reading through, working through, studying through the Gospel of John. And just a suggestion, not a requirement to anybody. If you're in one of our life groups, I don't know if somebody's made this suggestion before. Maybe some of you have taken it up on your own. Let the last thing you do in your life group be to read the chapter out of John that we'll be doing the following Sunday here. Today we're in John chapter 10, so in your life group this week, let the last thing you do, just read aloud. Choose someone or read a paragraph each and read John chapter 11 as we look toward next week and the Lazarus story. Or if you're not in a life group, at a family dinner, I know that's an oxymoron. We don't do that very often. We grab and go. But maybe just you, tonight, Tuesday night, Friday night, not one or the other, but maybe all three nights, just read John 11. I think it will have you here, prepared to go into the Word. But today in John chapter 10, let me get us into John chapter 10 by asking you what you know about Hanukkah. Somebody says, well, now, Rubel, I understand this is Franklin Christian Church. I thought Hanukkah was a Jewish festival. It is. I actually had a Christian ask me once, Hanukkah falls end of November, early to mid-December always, works off the Jewish calendar. It falls usually in early December. But I actually had a Christian ask me one time, I think it was a lady. She said, Rubel, did the Jews invent Hanukkah so their kids could get gifts around the time that the Christian kids are, you know, getting all the Santa surprises? And I explained, no, Hanukkah is really much older than Christmas. Hanukkah goes back to what we call that intertestamental period. The Old Testament, the last part of it, was written about 400 B.C., and when the Old Testament canon closes, when those Old Testament books are finished being written, Persia is the great world empire. Egypt and Assyria and Babylon have fallen. Persia is the world empire. Esther is off in Persia in the king's court. The Persian king has allowed Ezra, Nehemiah to come back and start rebuilding Jerusalem. But when the New Testament opens, Persia, the world power? Hardly. Who? Rome. And we've had a lot to happen in those 400 years. Persia has been replaced not by Rome, but by Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, short-lived. And then the fragmentation of that empire under the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. And then finally the Romans move in, and by the time Jesus comes, they're the established world power. Hanukkah comes out of that interim period. Because Alexander the Great had the notion that all things Greek were greater than all other things. And so we began a project. We look back and we call it Hellenization. Hellene, the Greek word for Greek. It's the Greekization of the world. And the Greek language has to be learned by everyone. And it was the dominant language from 300 B.C. to 300 A.D. Really facilitated the writing of the New Testament in Greek and it being distributed and read everywhere. Greek culture, Greek architecture, Greek religion. And after Alexander dies and his empire is fragmented, in a particular period of time, the Jewish people are under the control of the Syrian, the Seleucid kings. And there's one guy in particular. Every Jew knows his name, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus decided that he would finish off the project of Alexander. And he would not convince but coerce the Jewish people to embrace not only the Greek language. That already has happened. In fact, the Jews have had their scriptures translated into Greek. Very few of them read Hebrew anymore. And that Greek translation, the Septuagint, we still have it. Most of the New Testament writers are quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. But Antiochus is going to go farther. He's going to force the Jewish people to abandon their worship of Yahweh and to embrace the worship of Zeus and the other Greek gods. And so in early December of 167 BC, Antiochus has taken over Jerusalem. He has taken over the temple area, and he erects a statue of Zeus right in the temple building, the holy precincts. And then he does the unthinkable to desecrate the Jewish altar. He has a series of pig sacrifices to Zeus offered on the holy altar of Israel. If you know anything at all about Judaism, you know that pigs are unclean animals and their kosher diet does not allow them to eat, and the pig itself is unclean to touch. So Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Brilliant, Antiochus the God Blessed, that's the Epiphanes name he adopted for himself. The Jews called him Antiochus Epimenes. Play on words. Epimenes means the madman. So Antiochus takes over the temple, erects a statue of Zeus, offers pigs on the holy altar, drives the Jewish priesthood away from Israel's temple, and lights a revolt. And that revolt lasts really for more than two decades before the Syrians are completely pushed out. But 3 years later, 3 years later to the day in 164 BC, Judas the Maccabee and his guerrilla fighters, they have retaken Jerusalem. They've retaken the temple. They cleanse the temple. They tear down the altar. It's stained with pig's blood. It's forever unholy. They build a new altar, and it's dedicated with the renewal of sacrifice and the word Hanukkah, which is Hebrew for dedication. And that festival of dedication, notice in John chapter 10, verse 22, then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. That's why I'm telling you a little about Hanukkah to get us into this, because it actually sets the story more clearly to know the time and the place and the circumstance where Jesus is talking about being the shepherd of his people. Because the issue in Hanukkah is loyalty. To whom does loyalty belong? Antiochus, the usurper. Antiochus the bandit, Antiochus the murderer and the thief. Antiochus comes in and he demands the loyalty of the Jewish people, the community, covenant people of God. He commands their loyalty to Zeus and to Greek religion and Greek lifestyle. Judas the Maccabee and the others in revolt said, "Our loyalty and allegiance belong to Yahweh alone, the God who is one, the God who is over all." Jesus is playing off that issue in this text, leading up to and at the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. Chapters 9 and 10 are actually a bit of a block unit here. If you were here last Sunday when Jeremy unpacked the John 9 episode about the healing of the man born blind, let me remind you what happened after the healing. "Young man, how'd you get your sight?" "Well, I really can't say very much. I can't give you a name and address of the healer. I just know I was blind, but I can see now." Maybe he didn't know very much about Jesus of Nazareth so that he could be expected to confess much. So they went to his parents, And the parents were asked, tell me, is this really your son? And how did he get his sight? And who's this person who claims to have healed him? By this time, they've heard the name Jesus of Nazareth. But did you notice their answer? They would not confess that their son had been healed by Jesus for fear they would be cast out of the synagogue by the Pharisees who were the rulers there. Are you beginning to hear a theme? Who deserves honor? Who deserves loyalty? Who do you follow? What leaders are bandits and tyrants as opposed to who's the real shepherd of his people? In the Old Testament, it's that shepherd metaphor that's used of Yahweh in relation to Israel. The Lord is my shepherd, David will say in that famous 23rd Psalm. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel talks about the false rulers of the people who've not led them in fidelity to God. And he said, they are faithless shepherds to God's people. And then at the end of the book of Numbers, when things are about to be exchanged from Moses to Joshua, Moses looks over into the promised land, but he knows he's not going there. Before all the people, he formally anoints Joshua and he says, Israel, hear, Yahweh anoints, I affirm. Joshua is the shepherd of God's people. Hanukkah says, Israel has to be reminded over and over again, every year at the festival of dedication, that our loyalty belongs to the Lord God Yahweh alone. All other would-be leaders are usurpers. Anyone else who would claim the loyalty of this covenant community is a thief, he's a robber, he's a brigand, he's a criminal against God and His cause. John 10, I tell you the truth, Jesus says. The man who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, that person is a thief and a robber. That's Antiochus. That's these leaders back in chapter 9 who have so threatened a man just given his sight back and his family that they couldn't name the obvious, confess the obvious. Our son's not well because of a new therapy. He's well because of a new leader. A leader whose name deserves to be spoken, whose loyalty we deserve to give to him, to follow him and him alone. They wouldn't do it for fear, for the bullying. But verse 2, the man who enters by the gate, the one that the Lord appoints to the task, not the thief, the brigand, the one the Lord appoints is Messiah. That's what Messiah means, the anointed. Jesus is clear. He's presenting himself as the Son of Man, the Messiah, Emmanuel. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. And when he has brought them out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, walks on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they hear his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, shepherd, sheep, they'd know that from the Old Testament. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't get the point of what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have ever come before me, they were thieves, they were robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out. He will find pasture. The thief, he only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't come to exploit, to be a thief, or to kill. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand's not like the shepherd who owns the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep, runs away. The wolf attacks the flock, scatters it. The man runs away because he's just a hired hand. He doesn't care for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. I've not spent much time in Israel. Some of you probably have made a trip there, multiple trips. I've only been there one time. I have this friend that you may have heard of him. He's written a bulletin article or two, I think, that's been copied somewhere. His name is Max Lucado. Max called me and he said, "Rubel, I'm doing research on a book," and he said, "I'd really like for you to go with me, and I'd like for us to work together to retrace the last few days, and in particular, the last few hours of the life of Christ." And our research became 6 hours one Friday. And as best we could, we tried to go to the very places where, during that final 6 hours of his life, Jesus is before Pilate. You can actually go to the place, at least the floor, where up above Pilate's sort of porch would have been, where we'd have been with Jesus. And you stand and you visualize, and then you walk the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, from Pilate's judgment hall down and then up another little winding hill out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Well, while we were there and doing that research, one of the side trips that we made, we went one day from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea. And as we were in the van driving, it was as if time had stood still for thousands of years. And while we're driving in a van, we look up on the hillside and there are shepherds. And the way you shepherd sheep in modern Israel is the way it was done in ancient times. They, unlike here where we buy a piece of land, we fence it and we keep cattle or sheep. It's open grazing. In a very arid, dry area, you move from place to place as there is some pasture. There's some tufts of grass. And then the shepherd always, toward the end of the day, knows where a watering hole is. So as we're driving, we see up on the side of the mountains, not mountains, hills, on either side of us, you see shepherds. And some of them are walking along, and you can tell they're playing a flute. And here, a dozen, 15 sheep following after this one. And then here's another one, and maybe he's singing. And his little flock is following. They're not getting confused. They're not crossing over. And at the end of the day, after they've had some pasture, after they've had some water, the shepherd will make, again, not a permanent fencing, but just a place for the night, a campsite. And out of stones, there are lots of stones on those hillsides, and maybe some scrubs, some brush, a few branches, not a lot of vegetation. They'll make little low pens, maybe knee-high to me, maybe up to mid-thigh or so, and the shepherd will sort of get his few sheep in there. And when he gets them inside, as he gets them settled for the night, he'll lie down right in that little entryway. And so he's both the shepherd and the door, the shepherd and the gate. Sounds a little bit confusing in the text. Well, which is it, Jesus? You say, "I'm the gate, I'm the shepherd. Which are you?" Yes, absolutely. So just as they are still doing it, he shepherds them by day, takes them to pasture, gets them water, brings them in at night, tends their wounds, anoints their heads with oil, gets them into the pen, lies down, not so much lying across the gate so they won't leave at night. They're pretty docile at night, but so a predator won't get in. There are wolves out in those hills. There are other predators. And then, of course, there are those human predators. There are thieves and robbers. So the shepherd, the one who really cares about the sheep, probably not the hired hand so much. I can see the hired hand. He's been at this job a few days, a few weeks. Wolf comes up. He remembers somewhere he had to go. He hopes they'll be okay when he gets back. Or thief shows up. He says, "Hey, man, these aren't mine. I don't have any vested interest in this. These belong to old man Smith, or maybe over there, old Moshe. And take what you want, leave a few if you're willing, no pressure. Hired hand might do that, but the shepherd, he was there when these sheep were born. The shepherd, he's named every one of these sheep. There's Dolly over there, of course. You'll get that one later. He knows their names. They know his voice. They've been following that voice. Jesus says, I know the history of our people, and I know that sometimes even within our own Israel, there have been sort of hired hand leaders. There have been leaders who've been very self-serving. They've exploited the people. That happens with politicians. And he said, more often than not, then we've had people like Antiochus, and we're about to celebrate the Feast of Dedication and retaking the temple from that false leader, those false shepherds, those thieves and murderers. So with that as the background, and so you see, it's not the romantic, warm and fuzzy, Jesus has got one little lamb walking. Jesus is saying, I have the responsibility for the whole flock of God. Yes, I care about every individual within the flock, but my responsibility is to the full sheepfold. In fact, Jesus is going to say, and the Father has sheep that aren't even in the fold yet. I think there he's talking about Gentiles. But for us, what do we hear? Those Baptists? Those Presbyterians, those community church people. We are tribal. We have our separate flock. That's probably inevitable. In this church, there are different understandings of church organization and what's the best and most ideal form of worship, this or that. But we're still one church. Jesus is asking us to see that his sheepfold is larger than Franklin Christian, and the folks up the street who are the Christ confessors, they're not our enemies. God has one flock, and Jesus is the shepherd over all the flock. And so I pray for those churches. I pray for their witness. I pray for their faithfulness. And sometimes when we're facing crisis times, we'd probably be smarter not to sort of insulate, but ask their prayers for us. We are church. Part of something so much larger than us. If you're with us today, you're not a part of Franklin Christian Church, or you're not a Christian church person, we're going to do the table of the Lord later. You're a Christ lover and a Christ confessor. Please come to that table with us. We serve one shepherd, and we recognize that we're part of a much larger flock, much larger sheepfold than who we are. Jesus not only says that he is the true shepherd, he says, I'm the good shepherd. Against the thief and against the robber and against the murderer, against the hired hand even, Jesus said, I lay down my life. That's why we are the church. We've been bought with the precious blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Jesus himself. And so at 22, when the Feast of Dedication, Jesus now is in Jerusalem. It was winter, early December typically. Jesus was in the temple area walking Simon's colonnade, and the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah. You see, they've been hearing what he said. They know the claim that he's making. It's an outrageous claim, if it isn't true. The claim is, he is Son of Man, the one that Daniel anticipates in Daniel 7. He's Son of God. He's Emmanuel. He's Messiah, the Christ of God. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're Messiah, just say it. Right out loud. Jesus answered, I did tell you. You just didn't believe it. And if it's the words that you're having trouble with, and you can't hear my words, watch the next line. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. Several times in the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to say that. If you don't believe my words, just watch. Believe the actions. The miracles I do in my Father's name, they speak for me. But you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You're still following a usurper. You're still following a pretender. You're still following, well, in the case of the parents of these boys, or the boy that had just been healed, I wonder if they're there for Hanukkah. Or are they so embarrassed they can't face Jesus anymore? They knew Jesus had healed him, but what? They were afraid they'd be cast out of the synagogue if they said it, if they named him, if they acknowledged it. My sheep, verse 27, it's such a key verse. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me, He's greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus said, I know about leadership. I know about pretenders and usurpers. I remember Antiochus. This is the Feast of Dedication. We're retelling the story of Hanukkah. All the false leaders didn't die back in the days of Antiochus. These Pharisee leaders who have so intimidated you that you can't see what's right in front of you. Remember Jesus telling even the Pharisees, you're studying the Bible so hard, thinking you're going to find life in there. He said, if you just lift your face out of the pages of your Bible and look at me standing in front of me, in front of you, you'd realize what's being promised there, it's here. Emmanuel, God's among you. Jesus says, my hour hasn't come yet, but it's getting close. So, no more subtlety. No more teaching from which, if you listen carefully, the only conclusion you can draw is Jesus is making this audacious claim. They're right. It's blasphemous if untrue. But he's saying, I'm not just saying that I'm God's anointed, the appointed leader, the Messiah, the gate, the good shepherd. Could I give you any more proof than you've already seen? Blind from birth and sight? You know, one of the Pharisees back in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, even Nicodemus, and this was at some peril to himself, he goes out and he says what? Good teacher, we know you're from God. Nobody could do the kind of works you're doing unless God were with him, God were blessing him, God were giving him the ability to do it. Nicodemus is still a bit intimidated here. A leader among leaders, maybe he's afraid he's going to lose his seat in the Sanhedrin council if he confesses Jesus. But lo and behold, after the death of Jesus, Nicodemus is going to be bold enough that he'll actually step out and go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. Oh, but we're getting ahead of ourselves, aren't we? In this text, Jesus is no longer being subtle. Jesus is no longer just teaching and acting and telling the people, well, think about it. Watch and listen, and you have to make up your own minds. The hour is getting close, and they're saying, don't be subtle with us. If you're really making a claim that big, that bold, if you're claiming that you're the leader that God has sent, say it out loud. Some of them may be asking that, expecting, yeah, you say it explicitly and we'll kill you. Jesus said, could I be clearer than I already have been? And if you don't believe the words, you have eyes. You, with your eyes, saw this man who had no functional eyes come to 2020 vision. I'm God's anointed leader to his people. And in these 7 or 8 I am statements in the Gospel of John, lo and behold, we get no less than 2 of them, just in the part of the text I've read already. I'm the gate and I'm the shepherd. I am the one that God has sent in the tradition of King David, the great shepherd king, to be king over his people. And yes, I am the shepherd and not the hired hand. I'm the one who lies down at night right in the place of the gate so that if there's any jeopardy, any harm, it comes to me, not to the sheep. In fact, he said, it's not just theoretical. I'm laying my life down. We'll watch that play out pretty quickly now. I'm the good shepherd. You can trust me. What does this text say to you? Let me tell you what I hear it saying to me. There's still lots of voices out there asking me to go their way. And there's still lots of bullies in the world, intimidators in the world, who will force you to pay a price if you don't go their way. Ask some teenagers in this room if they ever feel bullied, set upon, intimidated, sometimes by peers, sexual chastity, alcohol, drugs, sometimes by teachers, values that they learn at church that the teacher says, those things are no good out here in the real world. But even those of you who are not teenagers, you're not exempt. Some of you are in work settings where your integrity is at stake for the sake of the bottom line or for the sake of the boss's favor that you are inclined to want to curry, but in order to curry the boss's favor, you have to mistreat or cut out. Or then we come to theology. Somebody has shut you out somewhere. Somebody has told you, you don't belong here. They know your past. Maybe they know your present. Jesus comes along in a world where there have been all kinds of false leaders, and usurpers, and bullies. And he says, I'm the shepherd of God's flock now, and everyone's welcome. There will always be place in this sheepfold. There are more sheep that are in the fold now. In context, Jesus is probably talking about Jews, get used to it. Gentiles are going to be welcome. The reason why, as the descendants of Abraham, we have been blessed was so we could bless others and open the door to the Gentiles. When it happens, be ready. They weren't. They resisted. Even the church, for 8 or 10 years, was Jewish before the Holy Spirit had to take Peter by the shirt collar and say, Peter, this guy Cornelius, no, he's not Jewish. He is a Gentile, and yes, he's a Roman soldier, but his heart's seeking after God. Go down there. Use the keys of the kingdom. Open the door. Share the gospel. We're going to leave this building in 30 minutes or so to go to the real world. Church, this is the real world. This is the place where we're reminded that Jesus is all in all. And the reason why we sometimes think that's the real world is out there. We're challenged to dumb it down as to what we really believe, who we really are, the values that as Christians we confess on Sunday. But they're harder to live. People use the term culture wars. I don't like the term. I don't go out of the world with a square jaw and a clenched fist. But we are in a culture war. And the Jesus culture is the minority culture, and all the pressures and the bullying from the outside say, don't wear your faith on your sleeve. Church, Jesus is the good shepherd. You've heard his voice. You've come into the fold. Follow him. He's the good shepherd. He laid down his life for you, and everything that he made possible in doing that is worth anything you'd have to give or give up to hold share in. Let's stand. Let's sing.